How many of you like Brussels sprouts?
You're in the wrong room.
We had Brussels sprouts tonight. First time I've had Brussels sprouts since I was 3. And my Brussels sprouts at 3 went all over the living room carpet. Yuck. And tonight I told Kathy, well, I'll try it. Get some. So we all had 2 Brussels sprouts. I trained the kids to dip their fish stick in the tartar sauce, get it all ready, put the Brussels sprout on your fork, then get a potato on it, then put them all in your mouth at one time. Ah, and it works. Oh, man. But it's encouraging. You know, I was sitting there tonight. We laugh. We have a good time at our house. We just giggle and laugh around the table, and Jesse's going, yick, yick, ugh. And we just had a good time. But you know, I was thinking, boy, how thankful I am. My little, she was saying yick about her fish stick, actually, but she ate it. But I was thinking, you know, boy, I'm just so encouraged with what God, through biblical standards, what God can do with her family. Because here my little children are trying these Brussels sprouts. And when I was 3, when I was 4 Brussels sprouts, I kicked and screamed and yelled. I wasn't about to eat something I didn't like. And man, I just threw a tantrum. And I was thinking, well, how encouraging I am to tell my little daughter, now, Jesse, you're going to need to swallow this. Let's put a potato on it. And then swallow your drink, and everything will be fine. And, okay, Daddy. So she puts it on her fork and chews real quick and then swallows it, you know, which is about how I eat them. But I'm encouraged. You know, the Bible works. The Bible works. God never speaks a useless, idle word. And tonight, if you're going to take notes, you can write this down on the top of your paper. Because this is the title of this. When you're hot, you're hot. And when you're not, you're not. That comes from a song when I was in high school. Yeah, but it also comes from the Bible. It really does. I won't tell you about the song. Anyway, I think it was by Jerry Lee Lewis. But I thought this is really interesting, how in our Christian life, as we all know, lukewarmness is uncool. And really, in one sense, there's really no neutrality with God. We're either hot or we're deceived. And I want to talk tonight. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I know me, you know. And so I'll speak from human experience and what I've experienced and then what I see happening. The reason this means, well, this particular thing is the last thing. The first and second to the last thing I shared with the saints and names before I left. And there was a reason I wanted to share it with them. The reason is this. I have seen a trend in Great Commission Church in Ames that it's so easy to ride on the shirt tails of our spiritual leaders. In our country, we have ridden on the shirt tail of our spiritual forefathers for ages and ages and ages. And it cannot go on forever. I want you to know that. It cannot go on forever. Unless men come along who will be men and who have the same gall and the same guts and the same vision and the same conviction, it will end. And the same is true with Great Commission Church. A few men are not going to be able to keep going, keep it going. God wants us all to be those kind of men. God wants us to be like our leaders. God wants us to be like this book. And it's real easy. When you're in a church of 200, 300, 400, 500, 10,000, to get lost in the woodwork. And to purposely get lost in the woodwork. To get comfortable. To be content with being just a good man, a good woman. And not really applying ourselves as we really could. My teacher's the favorite parent-teacher conference complaint every time my parents got with my teachers was, Mark's a bright young man, he can do anything he wants, but he refuses to apply himself. And they were right. I wasn't about to do anything I didn't want to do, and you couldn't make me. And so I want to flunk. I hate school anyway. It's not going to do me any good in the future, and I'm bored. And that's tough. And No one really ever could light a fire under me, you know. And sometimes in our Christian life, through the effect of the world, through the influences that we're under, and just from the coldness and the callousness of a heart, those of you that are married can really relate to what I'm saying. You think it's hard to keep a marriage alive. Some of you may think it's easy. It's hard. It's work. It does not happen naturally. You get married, and I'll tell you what, rheumatism begins to set in right away. Blaine and Nancy may not have experienced it yet, but they will. It happens. Complacency, comfortability, taking one another for granted, just kind of an easy situation. And we begin to wonder, now, why isn't it so romantic as it was, you know, when we first met? It's because when we first met, we were so enthused and excited willfully. And we were hot when we were with that person. We were never cold. We were hot. I don't ever remember being cold with my wife before we were married. Boy, I was up. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can psych yourself up. Being up, being enthused, and being excited is not personality or not. It is making a choice of your will to dictate your will in a certain direction, and your feelings will follow. Psyching yourself up, some people call it. Preparing your inner being for a combat, if it's basketball, if it's football, if it's sports. It's a choice that we make with our will. If you look at First Proverbs chapter 1, so I'm concerned about this. This is why I shared this before I left Ames. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look at verse 29. Because they despise knowledge, and they did not choose fear for the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they scorn my reproof. Therefore they will eat the fruit of their way. They will be sated with their own counsel. For the waywardness of the simple brings their death, and the complacency of fools their destruction. Let me read it here out of the NIV. Picked up the wrong Bible. Since they hated knowledge, and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I think personally, this is just an opinion, okay? But I think personally one of the most dangerous things in the Christian life is complacency. It's a complacent spirit. And I just want you all to know that it's just as easy for me to have a complacent spirit as anyone else. It really, frankly, relates nothing to your personality, nothing to your temperament. I don't care what anybody tells you. It does not relate to any of those things. Complacency is an arthritis and a disease that affects the spirit. Complacency can happen to anyone. It doesn't matter who we are. Always remember this: to be complacent is to die. To be complacent kills and it destroys. Let me tell you what complacency means. I thought this was interesting. Complacency means to be satisfied, to be in a state of ease, to be unaware of dangers or needs. In other words, in my opinion, it simply means not to be desperate. It means just a satisfaction, a self-satisfaction with where we're at. There's no hunger to see more. Just kind of a quiet satisfaction with what is already taken place in our life. It relates an awful lot to apathy. And apathy is very similar. It means having or showing little or no feeling or emotion. Indifferent. Simply means you're not hot, you're cold. Your feelings aren't warmed up, your emotions aren't warmed up, Your heart isn't warmed up. And it's so easy to become indifferent, isn't it? It's easy to become relaxed and just kind of, boy, you know, I mean, I'm, you know, I've been a Christian this long, and I'm not really needed. There's other people to get the job done, and I'm doing pretty good. You know, let me share something with you. My level of complacency is probably different than yours, and yours is different than mine. Depending on where we are in our lives, for an example, if you were an athlete, and if I was a college athlete, it would take not as much for me to reach a little bit forward ahead from complacency to something greater than it would an Olympic athlete. You see, an Olympic athlete like Rinaldo Nehemiah, who's now done with the 49ers, I think it's Rinaldo Nehemiah, and went back to running track, everybody gets old. And so you either lose your fire for the game or you get too old to play the game. But in the meantime, if you're going to be a great athlete, you must always reach forward, or complacency will destroy you. So it takes a greater level, a more painstaking level to reach forward. For someone who's older in the Lord, maybe more mature in the Lord, you cannot just do what the younger Christian does and be a greater man or a greater woman. A younger Christian may only need to run a mile, and you're a marathoner, and if you don't keep up 20 to 25, you won't be in the race very much longer. And it's easy sometimes when we've run the 20 or the 25 miler to be content now with going down to the 10K. Then that's not what God wants. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I like that thought, fanning into flame the gift of God that's within you. You know, we have a responsibility. God has a responsibility. God gave us the flame and God gave us the spirit. Now God wants us to fan it. God wants us to fan it. It's really not very difficult. Really? We took up camping this summer, and I really enjoy camping. What I enjoy most, to be honest with you, about camping is getting away from it all and making a fire. I love fires. I could sit in front of a fire all the time, actually. This summer I'll have firewood, and when it's 90 degrees out, I'll probably build a fire in my fireplace. I like fires. It's relaxing, I meditate. I like sitting in the dark with just a little bit of light. It takes away the distractions. The only thing I don't like about a fire is that it takes a long time to get it ready to cook when you're out camping. And when I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And I don't like to wait. So I found a secret. First of all, I spray it with an above average dose of lighter fluid. And I put an above average dose of newspaper under my teepeed wood. Well, usually it's coals. Usually we cook with coals. So I soak it. Then I light it. I let it burn all off. And then I fan it with a Frisbee. And I fan it. And I fan it. Because the more oxygen you inject, just like the old guys with the billows, the old blacksmith, the hotter the fire becomes. And then you're able to put the metal in there and mold it any way that you want to mold it. Very difficult for God to mold a cold heart. It's very easy to mold a hot heart, just like it is with steel. So I fan it, and I fan it. I used to blow on it, and then I got winded, and I get, you know, kind of dizzy, faint, you know, because your oxygen kind of goes, and it all goes up in your face. And so then I got this Frisbee idea, you know, and started to faint. So I always take a Frisbee with us when we go camping. God wants us to fan our flame. I wrote this down. I have a spiritual obligation to be hot for God. I have a spiritual obligation to be hot for Jesus Christ. You know, listen. I mean, is Jesus Christ cold in his emotions towards you? Is he indifferent? Is he kind of relaxed, kind of a passe attitude? The Bible says, and we sing it all the time, that he rejoices over you with shouts of joy. It says in the book of Isaiah that as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. And the thought there is in the area of the physical relationship. You read it and you'll find that out. And you know the exhilaration that's there when you're married and you're just married and you're in your room by yourself for your first time. That is the kind of exhilaration that God is talking about. The kind of emotion that God feels. He is turned on. He is excited about you. And you know something very interesting? He's that way 24 hours of every day for all eternity. He is that way. All the time. His heart, the Song of Solomon says, beats faster with a single glance of our eye. He is ecstatic about you. To believe otherwise is to believe a lie. Because that's what the Bible says. That's the way God is. Now listen, it's a little bit easier to get excited about a guy like that, isn't it? It's a little bit easier to get excited ourselves about someone who is thoroughly excited and enjoying us. Two ways that you can fan your flame. I think of it this way. I think of the Word as the lighter fluid and prayer as the match in the flame. We need to keep the Word of God in our heart, in our mind. God has never spoken a useless word or an idle promise. Never. You know, I might. God has to work on me in that area of my life and has in the last 10 years and will continue till I die. To say something that was unnecessary or was extra, it didn't need to be said. But God's not that way. Everything God said was absolutely necessary. Everything he said is absolutely useful. And every promise he ever gave, absolutely without a doubt, always comes true. And to the person who believes it, you will absolutely experience the coming true of it. That's the way God is. It's very difficult to keep hot for God if the Word does not burn on your heart. If the Word is not the priority of your life, it must be the priority of your life. This book, this love letter, this instruction, this encouragement must burn on your heart. We need to learn to meditate on the Word of God. To meditate. Memorization, really, to be honest, is only commanded in a few places. In fact, really never even uses the word memorize in the Bible. But meditate is commanded many times. Meditate is like chewing gum. How many of you like to chew gum? I like to chew gum. I like Trident Cinnamon. It's my favorite gum. And that's what meditating on the Word is like. You just chew it, and you re-chew it, and you chew it, and you chew the flavor out, and I pop more in my mouth. As soon as it's gone, I spit it out and pop another one. I can go through a 12-pack of gum in 1 hour. And then it's gone. You know? But that's the way it is with the Word. We need to keep the Word in our mind and keep it fresh and keep chewing on it, chewing on it, chewing on it. You know, you ever wonder sometimes, you know, sometimes God definitely gives people gifts to share. You know, we all have different gifts and you all have gifts that God has given you. But don't ever misinterpret gift for a person who the reason he has a lot of insight and a lot of illustrations is because he's meditated a lot on the Word of God. That's where they come from. If you ever see a man like that or a woman, you go, gee, I wish it was that way. I can tell you very simply how to do it. Just meditate on the Word a lot. A lot. Just think about it. Chew on it. Pretend you're going to be the one who has to teach. Share. Think about it. Think about it. Come up with examples. Think about it. Think about it. The second thing is to pray. Pray over it. I spend time praying over the Word of God. There's a chapter right now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And 16 verses, and I've been praying over those verses every day. God, make these things true in my life. God, do these things in my life. And I'll say the whole chapter, and I might pause. I've also memorized it. And pray over it. God, make this a part of my life. We must. You see, I got to be honest with you, it takes a lot for me to keep hot. It takes a lot of work for me to keep hot in my relationship with God. It takes a lot for me to keep on top when I'm going to come to a meeting, when I'm getting ready for something. It's very easy for me to want to just slide into it, you know, go on maybe natural ability or go on, well, you know, hey, I've done this before. I've shared this before. I can't do that. I can't afford to do that. You all, your time and what God wants to do is all too valuable for me to take that kind of a risk. I have to keep hot. I have to keep hot. So the third thing is, remember this. You'll keep hottest if you keep closest to the flame. That's God. Isn't that exciting? Our God is what? An all-consuming fire. You keep close to the flame through the Word, through prayer, and you'll be hot yourself. You'll be like your Father. You'll be just like your Father. Fan the flame with prayer. Turn to Proverbs 29. I want to share with you one other thing that I believe, as much as the Word and as much as prayer, produces a hot life. Without which, you will not get in the Word and you will not pray. That's how important I think this third thing is. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 29. You know, have you ever wondered sometimes that, how many of you, you know, frankly, be honest with me, you're just like me, we're all in the same boat together. You have a hard time sometimes just getting in the Word, wanting to get in it, wanting to really meditate on it. It's a real battle. Yet there's a struggle to pray. You know, struggle, isn't it? It's work. It is. I mean, it's in many ways like if you never were a runner by nature and you want to learn to run. It's getting up and putting cold water in your face and trying to move your legs and you despise it. You know, I hate running. Useless running. I like basketball running. I like racquetball running. But when it seems to have no aim, it's very difficult for me to do. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Says, where there is no vision, the people run wild. But happy is he who keeps the law. Another version says, where there is no vision, the people are without restraint. There's no restraint to their life. Now, in my life, this has probably been the most driving force in my life. The most motivating thing. The essential ingredient that has kept me in the Word and praying. Vision. Vision. What is vision? In the Old Testament, in this verse, what it's really specifically relating to is prophetic revelation. Revelation that had to do with God's very words, okay? That where Israel saw where there's no revelation currently from God, if God is not speaking, we just run wild, we're without restraint. But it can be applied to other things. In your life, let me ask you, just ask yourself, what is my personal vision? You will not get by, brother and sister, on our collective vision. What is your personal vision? Husbands for your family. Wives for your children. Wives for your husbands. Husbands for your wives. Husbands for your life. Singles for your life. Singles for your future. Single. What do you want God to do with your life? You see? But happy is he who keeps the law. You'll be happiest if you have certain things that you were aiming at and laws that you live by. Did you know that? You'd be happiest. You'd be the happiest. We need to have vision. In fact, I just believe it's the most important thing in your life is that you have a drive and a vision to where you're going. My family, when I think about my family, well, I'll get to that later. I want to share that with you, though. We need to dream about what God wants to do with us. Okay? You know, one of the places we need to spend time reading is men and women. We need to spend time reading this whole book. We need to know the New Testament. But oftentimes, I find that the Old Testament gets neglected. The Old Testament was given so that by the hope and encouragement from the Scriptures, we might persevere. We might endure. Okay? So that we might be able to look at men and women who had vision from God, who had a personal vision, a revelation from God. You see what I'm saying is, God speaks to men today. God does not speak in a voice, "Mark, I want thou to go to the north country, 72 miles north of Ain." You know, God doesn't do that. God speaks through here. This is where God speaks. But have you heard Him speak? That's my question. Have you heard Him speak? Has God spoken to you? Do you have things in this book that your life lives or dies with, that you are going to believe? I'll give you one of my promises in Isaiah 49. You can have it too. Okay? But I want to show you practically how important this is in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 49, I want to show you. I used to go over this all the time, almost every day. When I was working at Zap, I went over this all the time. And I dreamed this and I believed this is what God was doing. And maybe you'll see how exciting this was for me in my situation. In Isaiah 49:1, it says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He's made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Mark, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'Oh, Lord, I feel like I've labored for no reason. I feel like I've spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due me is in God's hands, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, to gather Israel to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, Mark, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore just the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the rest of the world, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel.'" Now, I don't know about you, but man, they used to put fire in my bones. I used to think about that all the time. God has got me right now. I'm at Zap, and God is polishing my life. God is polishing. He's polishing, and He's got me hidden. And that is exactly, I'm going to tell you, sometime I'm going to share that with you. Not all of it tonight, but I want to tell you that is exactly what God did with me in Ames. And He just hid me, and He took me completely out of everything, and He just polished, and He polished, and He polished, and one day, wham, I was on the scene. Almost just like someone just shot this arrow in, and all of a sudden, man, I had opportunity after opportunity to share what God had been doing, and God used it. My mouth has never been the most effective thing in my life, and God had been making it sharp, 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 so that it could feed many people. And God is still sharpening, and He's not done. But He knew when the time was to show His glory in me. Did you know this, brother and sister? If you're going to be concerned about God's glory, you must be concerned about becoming famous. Because God is not going to come down here on earth and show His glory again until He comes and then the end of time is over. He's going to show His glory through you. And you need to be ready and willing to let Him be all that He wants to be through your life. God wants to live His life today through you on planet earth. And He wants to impact this country and this world through your life. And I believe that. I believe that through my life, my family, everywhere I go. It drives me. It motivates me. It is the law of my life that drives me to be more and to do things I hate to do and to do things and make the changes in my life that need to change, that I thought could never change, to be flexible and say, "All right, God, You do whatever You have to do in my life. You do it." Because I believe this right here. And then there's been times in my life I've thought, "God," and this was one of those times that Zap, I mean, the rug just came right out from under my life. "Lord, I've just spent the last 4 years here in Ames for nothing. It just is wasted. I don't know what's going to happen to my life now." And God just encouraged me, "Mark, I know what you're going to be rewarded. I know what your heart was. I also know you had needs in your life, but I don't want you to worry about it. And my reward is with you." And boy, that encouraged me. And then listen, God formed you in the womb. I don't know if you know that. God didn't form Abraham or Jacob any more than He formed you. You're just as formed intricately, personally, and intimately by God as Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, or any other man that God ever used and said these things about, or Jesus Himself who this later on gets on to talk about. And then, I like big things, you know. I mean, that's why one of the reasons I started walking with the Lord was I was tired of a futile, vain life. And let me tell you, if my Christian life is going to still be futile and vain and small, then I don't want any part of it. Because I want to be what God says He wants me to be. I want to affect and reach what God says He wants me to reach. I want to be all that I can be in Jesus Christ. And so I like this. It says it's too small, Mark. It's too small for me to just use you in Ames. I got plans for you. His plan now is Minneapolis. But I don't expect to be here more than 7 years. I expect to be in other countries. And I expect to take my family with me. I believe God has that in my future. If He doesn't come first, or I don't die. I believe that. Personally, I believe that for all of you. I believe that's what God wants to do with your life. The reason I went through this, I want you to understand, this is what I mean by vision. We must have a personal vision. Personal promises that you're staking your life on. Otherwise, all that's left to you, brother, sister, is a life of mediocrity. That's all that's left. And you'll be very satisfied to come to Great Commission Church in Minneapolis for the next 30 years of your life. And I believe, personally, God wants to raise up greater men than me. God wants to raise up you men. And God wants to... And I'm replaceable, man. That doesn't hurt my self-esteem like it used to. Because God wants to use us all. Jesus was not ashamed to share His glory with us. I'm not ashamed to share glory either. You know, God, He wants to share His glory with you and I. And that's what He's doing. That's what He's already done. He's already done that. We're going from one degree of glory to the next. He's let us in on His personal relationship with the Father. We have that same relationship with God the Father. Is Jesus? I don't know if you knew that. We'll talk about that sometime too. That'll change your whole perspective in life. You have the same authority, the same relationship with God as Jesus Christ does. And God is as well pleased with you as a son or daughter as He is with Jesus Himself. So we must have a personal vision for our life. Joseph is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I've read through Joseph's life 15, 30 times, many, many times. I've read a book about Joseph by Theodore Epp. If ever you can get a hold, I don't recommend very many books outside of our own. But one series of books I would recommend is some books. They may be hard to find now because Theodore Epp is dead. And I don't know if they still have him around. But he put out a series on Joseph, David, Joshua. There's three volumes on Moses. And the reason I like them is they're just mostly Scripture and a few of his thoughts related to those guys' life. And they're exciting to study those old men, these Old Testament characters. It's really exciting. It really gives me drive and vision for my future. I think about Moses. I think about, you know, there's times I got discouraged, maybe thinking, God, you know, I used to wrestle with how come it didn't take as long to train David as it did Moses. Well, I would dare say, Moses had a different job. We often want to say that it was hard. We often want to always go back to, well, David just had a better heart. Well, we know this about Moses. He was the most humble man on the face of the earth. God didn't say that about David. What God said about David is he was a man after my heart. I don't know which is better. I don't think there is a better. It was just what God was building into those men. And it no longer used to frustrate me then thinking, oh, when am I going to be an elder? I knew that God was going to do that, and I just kept seeking the Lord and pressing after God, knowing that He had individual things that He had to do in my life because He might have individual things that He's going to want to do with my life and with your life. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. But I like Joseph. You know what his brothers called him? Anybody remember what they used to tease Joseph about? They called him a what? Dreamer. A dreamer. A dreamer. You dreamer. Boy, I like people to accuse me of that. He's a dreamer. He was a visionary. God told Joseph a real bizarre dream. That there were all these stars and he was the brightest and all the other stars and the sun and the moon came down and bowed down to him. And it was like, you know, what a bizarre dream. Have any of you wondered what kept Joseph encouraged for 13 years in a stinking, hole with rats and roaches and water all around him. What do you think kept him encouraged for those 13 years? It was his vision that kept him encouraged. It was his vision and the promises that God had given him that kept him encouraged to keep enduring what God had him going through. Again, without that, it's very difficult. You can write this down. We all have the very same potential, the very same spirit, the very same grace, and the very same God. The only difference between us may be we may not all have the very same vision. We all have the very same potential, the very same spirit, the very same grace, and the very same God. And God can do anything with our lives. Write down Proverbs 12:24. Especially you guys. And write down Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap before me, and I found none. Now remember, as a very young Christian, I got into the Old Testament. I don't know why. I thought maybe I'd be more spiritual. I read the Old Testament. And I remember the first time I read that, and I came across that, and I thought, oh God, please don't say that about me. Please don't let it be said that way of me, that when you looked at me, I would not stand in the gap either. Proverbs 12:24 says, work harder and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed. The only reason to work harder is if you got a vision. Is if you have vision. Then the last point I wanted to cover is this, and you might want to write this down. Endurance or desire fulfilled. You cannot endure without vision, or your vision will never be realized without endurance. You cannot endure without vision, and your vision will never be realized without endurance. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 35, if you would. Hebrews 10, 35, it says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He promised. Well, I'll tell you, when I was waiting to get married, I used to read that all the time. All the time. Maybe that'd been 10, it was 10 when I was waiting. And I used to think about that all the time. Don't throw away my confidence. It'll be richly. We need that encouragement, brother and sister. We need that encouragement. We need to know that what we hope and what we pray for will be true. Let me show you how important that is. If you look at the context of this passage and pretend there was no chapter divisions, it says, for we, in just a very little while, He is coming and will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. We'll talk about that sometime too. By the way, you're not of those who shrink back. Because it says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You will never be destroyed. You are not of those who shrink back. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is uncertain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. Faith involves vision. Faith involves, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was not seen. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. Blah, 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 blah about Moses. And look at this one particular verse I want you to see about Moses that is so strategic to Moses' life. In verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to the fulfillment. To the fulfillment. He was looking for the reward. We need to have a heart set on what's coming. We need to have a heart set on the Lord. We need to have a heart set on the promises that God has given you. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up with what God wants to do with your life. God wants to use you. There's only one obstacle, by the way. I want you to remember this. There's only one obstacle. There's only one thing that God cannot do. His hands are tied when there is no faith. His hands are tied. I mean, think about it. The most awesome power in the world, the most awesome being in the world, his hands are tied by our lack of faith. And Jesus could not do many miracles in this town because of their unbelief. And he was amazed at their unbelief. God is the same with us. You unleash God in your life as you believe, as you keep stepping out in faith, and you're going to fail. I count on failure. I don't get all pumped up that everything I'm going to do is successful. I mean, I trust God that it will be successful, and I just keep trying, and I know that there's going to be times I'm going to fall flat on my face. And I know there's times someone's going to come up and say, "Mark, can we talk?" And I say, "Sure." And I say, "Boy, Mark, what you said was really wrong." And I'm going to repent and get it right. But I don't ever let that stop me. God never commanded you to let that stop you. A wise man loves to be taught. That's characteristic of a wise man. He needs to be taught. And he loves to be taught. He said, "We've all got a lot to learn, brother and sister." God didn't ask to be on top of things. He just asked us to believe and keep pressing forward in faith with what God has commanded. I want you to know this also. The only way that we can unleash, I'm going to try and say this right. The only way we can really unleash the divine nature in our life, 1 Peter reveals to us, is by the precious and magnificent promises of God. By this, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, we have become partakers of the divine nature through faith. We've got Jesus Christ. We have a divine nature, by the way. You have it. I don't mean to say you don't. But the way we learn to live by that is in simple faith, just like we got started in it. By faith in the promises of God. Promises that you're going to say, by the way, did you know you personalized John 3:16 when you believed it? You can't believe a general promise and say, you personally said, "Okay, God, I believe that. That's mine. I believe that." Even though maybe we didn't go through those steps, we believe that. And so it is true with everything else that God says. We either reach out and grab it, we either reach forward and say, "All right, God, live or die. Like Esther, whether I perish, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to stand on that." Not every man of God that went forward in faith knew that God was going to come through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know God was going to come through in the fiery furnace. Did they? They said, "Hey, our God could if He wanted to, and if He doesn't want to, we'll burn. But this is what we stand on." And they went and they didn't burn. And Jonathan and his armor bearer had no promise from God. Jonathan just knew, "Hey, God's not restrained to save by men or refuse, so who knows whether God will or not, let's go." His eggs were with God. And I really admire that. I admire some of that more than some of the men who had promises from God. They knew they wouldn't fail. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the other guy I just mentioned didn't. Jonathan, his armor bearer. So I want to encourage you, brother and sister, don't ever, ever quit. Don't ever give up. Rome wasn't built in a day. And a man or woman of God is not built in a day. Moses was not built in a day. Joseph was not built in a day. David was not built in a day. And neither was Paul, incidentally. But they had a desire and drive, and we must feed that desire and that drive to keep it alive, to keep it growing, so that it becomes all-consuming. I like what Jesus said, "Zeal for your house, it consumes me." What consumes us? Is it passion? Is it hunger? Is it thirst? Is it money? Is it a better job? Is it this or that? Is it God? It is His Word. Is His promise? That's what consumes me. With my family, the way I think is this way. If I don't put myself on the level of the highest, in other words, Lord, I want you to make my family the most godly family in all the Great Commission Church. I want my family to be the most exemplary family. I want my children to be the mighty in the land. I want them to be godly. Not just God, I want to be the most. God, I want you to make me the most influential man for Jesus Christ. I don't mean that arrogantly in any way, shape, or form. It just keeps me straining. Because I realize I haven't got there yet. And I may not till I die. But one thing I do, I forget the victories and the failures of the past. I get courage from the victories in the past, but I must believe for greater things in the future, or I'm complacent. Because all I'm expecting is what's back here, and my faith is not growing, and God wants to grow and leap forward. And that's what Paul said. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, somehow to be conformed to His image, and arrive at the resurrection of the dead, and reach forward to what I was laid hold of for. Not that I have arrived, I've not arrived, but I do this, I forget what's behind, and I strain forward. And brother and sister, collectively even, God wants to forget what has happened here. God doesn't want us looking back to the olden days. For our glory will be greater in the end than it is in the beginning. And it won't be if we don't expect it to be. We'll miss it. And I don't want to miss it. I don't intend to miss it. By God's grace, and we want to see it together. So even collectively, this is important. We need to collectively have vision and desire for what God wants to do here in this city for Jesus Christ. We all know that you cannot have a strong family and a strong church without strong, or a strong church and a strong country without strong families. We cannot have a strong collective vision if we're weak in our personal vision. We must be strong in both. I like one of the things Jim shared one time at a conference, said the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We affect one another, brother and sister. We affect. The 1 Corinthians says that. That's how important we are to the body, each one of us. When one suffers, we all suffer. May we not disbelieve. Let's all believe together. Let's all believe together. I want to read you something in closing out of a book here that I thought you might find really encouraging. Just bear with me. This is a little story time, okay? But I thought you might find this encouraging. The title of this is Don't Be Afraid to Fail. It was a beautiful Saturday afternoon in the summer of 1927, and 35,000 wildly excited baseball fans packed Shibb Park, Philadelphia. They were giving Babe Ruth the Raz and good. Bob Grove, one of the greatest left-handed pitchers of all time, had just struck Babe Ruth out on three pitch balls for the second successive time. Two runners were on the bases. As the great slugger returned to the bench amidst wild and abusive jeering, he looked up into the stands with an unruffled smile, just as he did the first time, gave his cap a polite little tip from his perspiring brow, and stepped down into the dugout and calmly took his drink of water. In the eighth inning, when he came up for his third turn at bat, the situation was critical. The Athletics were leading the Yankees 3-1, and the bases were full, and two were out. As Babe selected his favorite bat and started toward the plate, the crowd rose in a body as if by signal. The excitement was awesome. "Strike him out again," pleaded the fans to Grove, strutting around the pitcher's box. It was easy to see that the big southpaw just knew he would. As the mighty batter took his position, the crowd became hysterical. There was a pause. Mickey Cochran, the A's great catcher, crouched to give the signal. Grove threw one with lightning speed. Ruth swung, foul tip. "Strike one," roared the ump. Again the signal and the pitch, too fast to even follow. Again Babe took the magnificent swing and missed. "Strike two," roared the ump. Ruth staggered and fell down. He had literally swung himself off his feet. There was a cloud of dust as the big fellow sprawled on the ground, and the crowd was going mad. I turned to a stranger standing alongside of me and shouted something in his ear, but the noise was so great I couldn't even hear my own voice. Finally regaining his feet, the Bambino brushed the dust off his trousers and dried his hands and got set for the next pitch. Grove delivered the ball so fast none of the fans even saw it. Babe swung, but this time he connected. It was only a split second before everybody seemed to realize what had happened. The ball was never coming back again. It disappeared over the scoreboard and cleared the houses across the street, one of the longest hits ever made in baseball. As Babe Ruth trotted around the bases and across the plate behind the other runners with what proved to be the winning run, he received a wild ovation from the crowd. I watched Ruth closely as he looked up into the stands and doffed his hat with that little smile. And the expression on his face was exactly like the one he wore on his first two trips when he was taking all the razz. Later in the season, after the Yankees clinched the American League pennant, Grantland Rice interviewed Ruth. Babe, he asked, what do you do when you get into a batting slump? Babe replied, I just keep going up there and keep swinging the ball, swinging the bat. I know that the old law of averages will hold good for me the same as does for anybody else if I keep having my healthy swings. If I strike out two or three times in a game or fail to hit for a week, why should I worry? Let the pitcher worry. They're the guys who are going to have to suffer later on. This unshakable faith in making the law of averages work for him enabled Babe Ruth to accept his bad breaks and failures with a smile. This simple philosophy had much to do with making him baseball's greatest slugger. His attitude of taking both good and bad in stride made him one of the game's greatest showmen, biggest box office attractions, and the highest paid player of all time. Why is it when we read about great achievements of successful men in sports or business, we're seldom told about their failures? For example, we now read of the amazing record of the immortal Babe Ruth with his unapproached total of 851 home runs. But another unapproached world record of his is carefully buried in the records, never to be mentioned. Babe Ruth struck out more times than any other player in history. He failed 1,330 times. 1,330 times, he suffered the humiliation of walking back to the bench amidst jeers and ridicule. But he never allowed fear of failure to slow him down or weaken his effort. When he struck out, he didn't count that as failure. That was effort. Are you discouraged by your failures? Listen, your average may be as good as anybody's. If you fail to find your name on the list of makers good, don't blame it on your failure. Examine your records. You probably discover the real reason is lack of effort. Complacency. Not enough exposure. You didn't try enough times. Study this average. In 1915, Ty Cobb set up the astonishing all-time record of stealing 96 bases. In 1922, 7 years later, Max Carey of the Pittsburgh Pirates set the second best record, 51 stolen bases. Does this mean that Cobb was twice as good as Carey, his closest rival? I'll let you decide. Here are the facts. Cobb attempted 134 times, Carey only 53. Cobb failed 38, Carey failed 2. Cobb succeeded 96, Carey succeeded 51. Averages, Cobb's was 71, Carey's was 96. We find that Carey's average was much better than Cobb's, but Cobb tried 81 more times than Carey. His 81 tries produced 44 more stolen bases. He risked failure 81 more times in one season than his closest rival. Cobb goes down in history as the greatest base runner of all time. He's generally regarded as the greatest player of all time. Ty Cobb refused to fear failure. Did it pay him? Well, it did. Do you believe in yourself and in the things you want to do? In other words, do you have vision? Do we believe in the Lord? That's what I'm trying to get out of this. Are you prepared for many setbacks and failures? Whatever your calling may be, each error, each failure is like a strikeout. Your greatest asset is the number of strikeouts you've had since your last hit. The greater the number, the nearer you are to your next hit. I was inspired by studying this record of failures. A young man for the legislature in Illinois ran and was badly swamped. He next entered business, failed, and spent 17 years of his life paying up the debts of a worthless partner. He was in love with a beautiful young woman to whom he became engaged, and then she died. Re-entering politics, he ran for Congress and was badly defeated. He then tried to get an appointment to the United States Land Office, and he failed. He became a candidate for the United States Senate and was badly defeated. 2 years later, he was defeated by Douglas. One failure after another, bad failures, great setbacks. But in the face of all this, he kept on trying and became one of the greatest men in all history. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name is Abraham Lincoln. Recently, I met a salesman who is now a clerk in a small manufacturing plant. He told me fear of failure had caused him to fail as a salesman. When I went out in a lead furnished by my company, I was actually glad when my prospect wasn't in. If he was in, I was so afraid I'd fail to get the order. I'd be too nervous, over-anxious, and unnatural. Consequently, I'd put up a miserable effort to make the sale. Fear of failure is a weakness which is common to most men, women, and children. I don't know how much more to read here. Dr. Louis B. Bish, one of the nation's leading psychiatrists, wrote, "Cultivate a little the don't care habit. Don't worry about what people may think. This will endear you to others and make you liked and loved all the more. When you try too hard and become over anxious, you look bad. Yes, keep going, but don't be afraid to lose today. Today is not going to make or break you. You can't bat 300 every day. My great concern," said Lincoln, "is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." Thomas Edison had 10,000 failures before he invented the incandescent bulb. Edison made up his mind that each failure brought him that much closer to success. Keep going. It was Shakespeare who wrote, "Our doubts are traitors, and they make us lose the good we would often win by fearing to attempt." And I want to say, really, that stuff is so biblical, it's unbelievable. These guys, many of these guys that write these kind of books, in many ways are living a more productive life than many, many Christians. A more exciting, a more encouraging life than a lot of Christians. God never intended your life to be a drag. God intended your life to be exciting. In fact, Proverbs says the life of the righteous is exciting. The life of the wicked is boring. And our life becomes exciting and takes on new meaning when we have promises that we're believing God for. When we have things that we're trusting God for. Listen, I get up and I've gotten up and sung songs before and I've forgotten the words and I had to make them up right on the spot. When I was in high school and I was in a play one time and it was a big play and it was a big part, right in the middle of this song, "Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything you can do." It was about a 5-minute song and I skipped from the first verse to the last, and then the orchestra instructor slipped in the stage, and then I skipped to the second verse and the lead girl who had the lead, she was going wild. And you just got to remember that no one else knows it. And don't worry about it. You know? I mean, who cares? Just keep going. I used to sing with a sister, and she'd make a mistake, and her eyes would roll up in the head. She'd let the whole world know that we just blew it. You know, I said, "Man, don't let anybody know. Who cares? You know, let's just keep going through the song." You know, I've shared with people, or I've done things, and they failed. Every business venture I ever got into failed. Everyone. Really bad. I don't expect the same thing with the Church of God. I don't look at my future with the Church of God based on my past. I'm looking forward in faith at what God says He'll do. And we keep trying together. I just want you to know that. Don't be afraid to believe God and that you're going to get let down. That's what we're going to talk about next week. What you want is what you'll get. It's all about desire. Does God really care about our desires? Let's pray. Lord,